Well, this is commandment number 10, looking at the Ten Commandments as a gift of God. And someone said those Ten Commandments are like 10 rooms in our house. If Jesus were to go through the rooms in your house and want to make some changes there, he would say, I could bring some light to this room. This room looks like it's been broken in a lot of ways. And let me jump in there and make the changes needed. I can bring health where there is no health in this other room, and please let me take over in this area. So that's what God does with His law. So He wants to make, you might say, extreme makeovers in our soul, the different rooms God walks through when He shows us His law. And this commandment's like all the others. If this was the only commandment God gave us, you shall not covet, there would be enough conviction of sin just with this commandment and enough light from Christ to know that He's a Savior that doesn't covet but gives, that we would say, wow, I want to turn to the Lord just on the basis of this commandment. And Lord, make the changes in me that You really want to make. This has been called the attitude commandment because it's hidden like a basement in a house. Could be a source of light and heat and health. It could be a source of all kind of corruption down in this hidden area. And it shows that God can command a heart. You know, if we were just to make up laws that we could understand and see outwardly, we would say, yeah, let's have a commandment, don't steal. We could see when people steal and not steal. Don't murder. We could see people murder, not murder. But to covet, I could covet for years and years, and you would never know it. But God would know it. And He would point that out, because He would know it would lead to that sin would lead to other sins in many ways. You shall not covet, He said. And if we let God speak to us, I think we'll say the sin of coveting is going to kill us. The sin of coveting is going to kill us unless we turn to Christ and ask Him to be Lord of our heart and attitude when it comes to coveting. Jesus said, beware of coveting, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, how many heard that message this week as you traveled around billboard signs and newspapers and TV commercials? Your life doesn't consist in what you have. Well, Jesus gives that message, and it's meant to set us free. You know, throughout the Bible, God's Word tells us, love people and use things. Love people and use things. Because God made people, we take what He's made, we say thank you, God, and we use that. But when we covet, we love things, and we use people. As soon as our heart starts to covet, you will use somebody to get what you want. And it'll be a very sad thing and a tragic thing. Well, what does coveting mean from the Bible's point of view? It means an unhealthy, selfish desire. An unhealthy, selfish desire for something somebody else has, and I think I should have it too. If I could put the devil's shoes on for a minute, I wouldn't want to do that, but sometimes we do that in our hearts. And I could take you to the highest mountain around here and show you all the kingdoms of this world as the devil did to Christ. And I could tell, if I could say, you can have all of this. You can have all of this. Sometimes our response would be the response of the commercial that's out. And the response is, I want it all. I want it all. And I want it now. That's the heart of coveting. And sometimes that's looked at as a virtue in our society. You know, there's healthy ambition that wants to accomplish things because God gave us abilities and we're creative in that way. We co-labor with Christ with a healthy ambition. We live to the glory of God and to the blessing of others. That's tremendous ambition. And there's unhealthy ambition that says, I want it for me. I want to be an out-of-control consumer. I devour things for me. That's what the word consume means. I'm consumed by my consumption. And When we look at coveting as a commandment, you know, in our culture, we probably agree we have a problem with the morality commandments. You shall not commit adultery and have healthy relationships and those things. And you'd say, well, our culture's really messed up. We have big-time problems when it comes to morality. And I don't know how we would grade ourselves. But this commandment, I think, is even more prevalent, more devastating, more accepted by as a lifestyle of coveting by those who know Christ and those who don't know Christ. And we just go after it like there is no tomorrow. God says, do not live like that. He can set us free. The Holy Spirit says in Colossians 3, coveting is idolatry. It's really the worship of secondary things that God has made. And I think I really need this for me, for my heart to be fulfilled. You have something and I should have what you have. That's coveting. Abraham Lincoln was walking down the street one day. He sees two children fighting, fussing and yelling. And he asked the parents, why are the children upset? And the mom and dad said, they're upset with what is upsetting the whole world. I have two pieces of candy and both of them want the bigger piece. They're going at it till they get it. They want their peace. They want their say. Coveting for the self. In the Bible, probably the biggest self-confessed coveter was King Solomon. And God had to work in his life. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, he really said, this is where I started. And I saw God in part of my life, but a lot of it I didn't see God. And I was all... Solomon was a coveting, go-for-it kind of guy. I caught some of the things read this morning. He said, I denied myself nothing I desired. Whatever I coveted, I went after, said Solomon. And sometimes it was to God's glory, and sometimes it was just Solomon being out of control. He said, I refused my heart no desire. And he accomplished a lot. So I'm building this thing, and I built it, and I'm growing these gardens and parks, and I did that. Even in relationships, God would give Solomon one faithful wife if he would take that as a gift from God. He said, oh no. He goes after 700 wives, 300 girlfriends. And he was supposed to be one of the wisest men in the Bible. That was not... Some of you, maybe in your life, you say, I have relationship problems. Or you know some people who have gone out of bounds in terms of relationships and marriage. And you think, is there any hope for them? Hey, if there's hope for Solomon, there is hope for them. You would have thought the Lord would have kicked Solomon out of the Bible for every out of bounds thing that he got into in the extreme. And it wasn't like he was in his life. He wasn't at the bottom trying to work his way up, you know, in life and being jealous of people who were a little bit ahead of him and saying, that bum, he doesn't deserve that. And he didn't look over at somebody else and say, it must be nice to have that big park. He just built a bigger park. That was Solomon. And even after he did all of that, he said, when God wasn't a part of that, that was like chasing the wind. That was a totally meaningless thing that I poured my heart into. And it was a sad thing. Coveting blocks us from being thankful for what we have. It takes away the contentment we feel. It blinds us to who Christ is right before our eyes. That we could be a very thankful, blessed people who just feel God's blessings are countless if we count them one by one. When I was 7 years old, I learned about coveting firsthand in regards to my older brother who was 9. He got a bicycle as a gift for his birthday. And I didn't have a bicycle. And up to that point, I had no interest in bicycles whatsoever. I thought, what good is a bicycle? You can't play ball on a bicycle. You can't climb a tree with a bicycle. Who needs one? When my brother got a bicycle, all of a sudden, I got to have a bicycle. If he has it, why shouldn't I have it? I began to dislike my brother. Let the air out of his tires when he wasn't looking. coveting. You begin to love things and devalue people. That's what coveting does for a heart, for a life. And finally, I got a bicycle. And how do you think my experience with my bicycle was? Ride the thing, but maybe it wasn't as sweet as I thought it would be. I had problems with balance on my bicycle. I would wreck. I would hurt myself. I had to have training wheels on the bicycle an extended amount of time. It became a source of being picked on in my life. And there's a spiritual lesson, for you shall not covet it. Covet. Whatever you covet in life, apart from God, if you go after it and if you get it, it will become a source of pain and burden and heartache for you. Because like I found it in my own life and in the lives of many people I've talked to, they go for the trophy, they get the trophy, and when they get it, it turns into ashes in their hand that falls to the ground. Because their hearts were looking at that as that was the be all and end all of life. And it could be a thing you want. It could be a position you want. It could be a relationship you want. Christians struggle with coveting all the time. Churches struggle with coveting all the time. That other church has this. We should have this too. And to say before God, but that church has Christ. This church has Christ. Is there anything you could covet beyond Him that your heart really needs? And so God would come and be a source of contentment for us. Turn a coveting heart into a thankful heart. We have people go on short-term mission trips and come back changed because they say, we went to this culture who basically had nothing. They had dirt on the floor, no running water, and there was a joy there. There was a contentment there. How in the world could they be joyful and contented when they have nothing? That's because the joy and happiness is like, again, it's not connected to what we covet and what we go after. The joy and contentment in life comes from God Himself, and He could provide that for any heart, for any person. And I face it as a Christian, coveting certain ways of following Christ that I have to do. It can be fulfillment in Christ. He would give generously, graciously, all we need. And sometimes God says, that's why I don't answer prayer in the book of James. He says, I don't answer your prayer because you want what you want to spend it on yourself, the Bible says. Just so you could consume it in a selfish way instead of saying, this is for the honor of God and for the blessing of people around me. That's why you have desires and ambitions. And God offers us closeness with Him that can bring contentment in our own lives in a real sense. And I think we're to care for others around us. But this might set your heart free initially from coveting. What you have now is really what God wants you to have now. He says, providentially, at this point in your life, I give you this much to be thankful for, to use, to sustain your life. You're not ready for it, for what's next yet. When next comes, then you'll be ready. So to be thankful for what you have now, not what you don't have. That's a part of giving honor to God's providence in your life. To begin to learn contentment, which is a process. So you be merciful on yourself and take the mercy of Christ and cry out to Him and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, in regards to coveting. Paul, the great apostle, he said, I have learned what it means to be content. Maybe it took him a while. Paul said, I know what it's like to have a lot and to be contented with that, to not make that the be-all and end-all of life. And I know what it is to have a little and just to be just as content, because I know Christ is my portion. He's my joy and source of purpose and meaning and source of love itself. I'll never forget Ron Coder's testimony. He spoke here 3 years ago in our church. He was talking about his experience in sports, fighting real hard on a Penn State football team to be either in second string or third string on the team. And he was thinking, I got to get to that second string. And it's good to put forth your best effort. But he said he began to observe a teammate who was fifth string. And he said, this teammate, he was one of the most enthusiastic guys on the team and throw himself into practice like he was playing the Super Bowl every day, you know, just having a good time. And he's thinking, why is this guy contented and totally fulfilled in what he's doing? And here I am.